and she was going to get her exam because of, you know, her operation changed her eye. And while I finally, after 5 or 6 sets of lenses in these glasses, they finally got it right. I had to go to a specialist, and she determined, you know, how better to fit it. And I put on these glasses, and it was like, wow, I can see good and everything. But at the same visit, she found out she does have a cataract, which is a product of the operation she has. She was hoping she could avoid it, and we were, you know, I was even telling the Lord, thank you for her not having it. I was trying to get on his good side, hoping a prayer of faith. Anyway, so I told her we were leaving. I said, you know, I feel good, but then I feel bad, so I'm about right where I was when we came in. Maybe a little less because you're going to be having to deal with having another operation. A cataract surgery, I know, is very, very brief and quick. And they gave her a little bright point. They said, when you have both your eyes done, you know, they said, and your other one will need it. They said, you won't ever have to have glasses, maybe readers. So, I mean, that's a little bit of a consolation. But we were hoping that it was going to be great news for both of us. And anyway, we're in America, in a great country, in a wonderful church. We're in Florida. There's no snow. We're not freezing. I have no complaints. Amen. God is so good to us. Amen. And I would ask you to, Vince and Carmela, I would ask you to pray for them. You know, we used to do this. Some years back, we used to have, every week, we would have a prayer family. Remember that, Sister Michelle? We had every week was a prayer family. And it was nice because you would, and she would just pick a random family and we would pray for them each week. And this week, I want them to be our prayer family. And God can work out things. God can do things like that. I've often wondered, Lord, how many things have I left on the table and complained about them but never prayed about them? And so James writes and tells the church in Jerusalem, he said, you have not because you ask not. Or you're asking wrong with wrong motives. And I probably have fell into that second one a lot, wrong motives. And but we're praying with pure motives today for this family, that God would bless them and give them the desire of their heart and the will of God. Now, sometimes when you say, God, give me the desire of my heart and give me your will, we're praying two different things. So we got to pray the will of God. And sometimes my will and God's will aren't the same will. We know that. We're humans. And I found always that through prayer comes also understanding. And as we draw nearer to him through prayer, we get a clearer vision of what we're needing to pray for. And I've often changed the course of my prayer because God gives us understanding. He's a benevolent father like that. And how many here would be honest with me and say, I have a weakness and I know what it is? I just need to make sure I'm in the right place. You have a weakness, you know what your weakness is. So I want to talk about strength through weakness and our liabilities. You can call it a liability. I remember when insurance people came out to the house to test me and blood sample and cholesterol and all that to see if I could, you know, get private insurance through them. This is years ago when it didn't cost $1 million a year. And for about 3 months, they said it's going to take 3 months. And you won't have coverage then, unless you want to buy some gap coverage. My wife said, we want that. And I was like, you sure? She goes, yeah, it's $400 for 3 months. So she bought it, you know, like we had $400 to squander. And while we were waiting on the results to come back, which was negative, I didn't get the insurance, I was in the hospital the only time in my life I've been in the hospital. And so I never, ever doubt when she says, we need to do this. I'm like, we're going to do that because you're the answer person there. You're the decision maker for insurance and those things. And it wasn't major, but it was $8,000 that I didn't have to pay, and that only cost us $400. Amen. That was a good investment, and a good investment for her faith there. But I found out that I was a liability because my blood pressure was perhaps a little high. My cholesterol was a little high. And so I had something that they looked at and said, your risk factor is not within range of what we would call profitable. And I tried to tell them I don't smoke. I don't drink that much anymore. And seeing if you're listening. There's going to be more tests. 1 Samuel 17 and 40. And it starts in the middle of a story, but we're okay because we know the story. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. Reading that verse, we don't think about what David can't be, because we're already imagining that awesome story in our minds of that little boy with a stick, a staff, and a sling, putting that one rock, leaving the other 4 in his bag or in his fist, and with that one rock, he slays a giant after telling him, God's going to give you to us, and you know, I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. You got all your weapons and your shield and your armor bearer. It's just me, but I got a rock and I got a God. Amen. So David had been preparing for a battle, and he didn't know he would ever fight the battle, but he had been preparing for a battle that he didn't know he would ever fight. Now think about that. David had been preparing for a battle that he did not know he would fight. He didn't understand. He didn't leave that day thinking about, I'm going to kill a giant. He went to watch the battle and to tell his dad how his brothers were doing. That's what he went for. But because God's hand was on David, and because God had a hand in David's future, or rather in David's past, he prepared him for his future. And so whenever he went up there to testify to the giant to prove to him, you know, he was going to be able to kill him, he said, I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. You've got all that weaponry, but I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord, because he had a resume. The resume was, I killed a lion and I killed a bear. He had to tell that to the king, Saul. He said, I've killed a lion, I've killed a bear. When he rose up against me, I just tore him apart. God help me do these things. It was all God, not me. So his resume had 2 victories, or at least many perhaps. He just said lions and bears. And he said he defeated these animals. And normally we don't kill animals like that, not when you have a sling and a stick in your hand. So we realize that God was preparing David to be strong, even though he was weak, even though he was the inferior. Through God, David was able to do great things. And he ordained that David would turn the tide of the battle that day. And even when they tried to put Saul's armor on him, it wasn't tested for David, wasn't fitting to him. He was not as big as Saul. And so he said, let's take this off and I'll just go out there the way I am. That's how God planned this, for David to go out there the way he was. And the familiar story, we rehearse it in our mind, we hear it, and honestly, when somebody starts telling the story of David, my mind may have gaps because I'm already getting ahead, because we've already been there, we know what's going to go on. So I'm not so much talking about the battle today, I'm talking about what led up to the battle. That God knew what David was, he knew his liabilities, but he also knew that through this young man's faith, God could do great things. Now I want you to think for a moment, what all do you think God could do through you if he could just lift up your level of faith in him? Not your faith in you, but your faith in him. Because what that causes me to do is I look at some of the small battles that I fight and some of the things that aggravate me that I get through, and it causes me to see my little aggravations as possible starting points that I'm going to use to do something greater for God. I'm going to look back and say, I learned something there, and then there, and here is the big battle that God is going to help me to fight. His strength is made perfect through our weakness. And that vessel of David was unaware of that God had plans for him. It wasn't that God wanted to embarrass the Philistines. He wanted to bring a victory to his people in such a way that it would be his glory and his glory alone. That's what God wanted. And so David was exalted as one who gave God the glory. And so he truly became a vessel of glory to that day. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7 through 10 and then 17 and 18. So these 2 groups of scriptures, 7 through 10 and skipping down to 17. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's us. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side. It doesn't mean we're free from trouble. We're troubled on every side, but not distressed. We are perplexed. I do like this. I don't know what we're going to do tomorrow. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but we're not destroyed. See, we're going through all the movements of defeat, but we're not suffering any of those things. Because every time we get back up and say, I'm still here, still standing. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. We bear that in our bodies today because we go through so much and we come right back again. As a pastor, one of the glorious things that we get to do, and I'm meaning this, is that I hear from a lot of you about your battles and your struggles and your trials, but I also get to celebrate your victories, and I come to church the next day and I get your testimony, and I hear that there is a mighty God that walked with you through the battlefield, and that you're still standing saying, well, God's blessed me and I'm still here, so thank the Lord. Thank you for your prayers, Pastor, and at church and everyone else. Amen, because we get back up. And so we're not perplexed, we're not in despair, we're not forsaken, we're not destroyed, bearing about in our bodies the dying. What happened when he died? He rose again. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. What is his life? Overcoming. He overcame. He overcame death, hell, and the grave. He was an overcomer. And so the dying of the Lord, we have it in our bodies. We are pressed down. We go through all of these things, but we're getting back up again. I can't read that scripture without thinking of those little blow-up toys we used to have with the sand in the bottom of them. You know, it didn't matter, you know, when you got one. And I never had one. I didn't need one because my friends had one. I'm fine. I'm okay. It didn't bother me that I didn't get one. But you walk in their room and you just slug that thing and watch it jump back up. You know what you want to do when it raises back up? You want to hit it again. And then you start doing roundhouse kicks and stuff and all kind of crazy things ensue because the thing just keeps popping right back up again. That's not a real good image of a Christian, but that's what this is talking about. We go through all of these things and yet, well, verse 17, our light affliction. Oh, yeah, really? Light affliction? That's what I want to say sometimes. Light affliction. This is not light affliction. I was on my back. You know, I just about gave up. That's not light affliction. Well, it's going to be light affliction in time because in due season, we're going to reap. Due season. And you know, the gap between a few days, you can suffer some heartache over the course of a few days, and you can hardly make it through it. Especially like last month had some of them days, wasn't it? Like, when in the world we're going to ever drink coffee again? And it feels like it's so long, but the further you get, that distance starts to close. And then you look back at it, and it was like this little blip there. But when you're in the middle of it, and you say, it began way back there, and I don't see the end to way up here. But when you get through it, you look back and go, it wasn't so bad. It wasn't so bad. I had a cousin, you know, Marlon, that grew up around me with me, went to first grade together. They lived with us a little bit. And still, you know, him and his wife in the church, serving God, children's evangelist. It's really cool to me that he is. I know I've told you that before. But my, what a different life he had and I had. His dad in prison, his dad dying drunk on railroad tracks, my dad still serving God today. But yet God's hand was on him, on me. We're both serving God, the same God. Amen. Believing the same message. Because he bore in his life the dying of the Lord Jesus. He didn't have the advantages I had. And I remember one particular time we were going to get our shots so we could go to school. And I don't know, I didn't like shots, but we had a lady in our church that was a nurse. And I would not ever want to be embarrassed with Lou Russell because she, you know, was tough. And she would be, don't you be a baby now. You're not going to be a baby, are you? And when she'd give me a shot, she would slap whatever area the shot was about to come into. And I'd be, ouch. And then I'd say, all right, go ahead. She's like, I already did it, son. Oh, and I like that because it was just a slap. And she knew how to bury that shot with, you know, the pain was subsiding. I don't mind you slapping me. But my cousin went into the clinic, and not her clinic. And we went in there. I'm fine. I've had shots before. And he didn't like shots. He didn't like the look of the needle. And when they raised his arm up, I'm outside in the lobby waiting, you know, sitting there and reading Dr. Seuss, and suddenly I see him just run past me, out the door, Main Street's out there. He's running down the sidewalk, and I'm thinking, I wonder how far he'll get. They're going to catch him eventually. And then his mother comes out, and whew, the chase is on. And I enjoyed that so much. It was just because I didn't do that. You know, so I was like, I don't cry when I get a shot. And I was just, you know, loving this. And she comes with him in like this, and his legs are just a-kicking him. I don't know why I liked it so much. It was just, I guess, it broke the monotony of the day. But when they finally gave him the shot, he came out and he went, that didn't really hurt. You say that now. You was running down Main Street, man, just a minute ago. It wasn't all that bad when it finally happened. The buildup, the fear was worse than the pain. He realized that. And the next time he got a shot, same thing. But he just didn't like shots. But our light affliction, which is just a shot, just for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. A weight of glory. Wait, the thing about this is we're working, God's working something in us that benefits Him and His kingdom, and then by nature also benefits us in the long run. But God gets the glory of these blessings in our life. A far more eternal weight of the glory of God. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and that gets me right there. I'm going to put myself in that category. That's what gets me as I look at the temporal things. I look at a temporal scoreboard, and I realize I don't know if I'm winning or not. Measured by life's measurements, I think I might be behind on this. It's temporal. But the things which are not seen, that's what we're having to look at. Eternal. Eternal things. Eternal, not security. Eternal transparency. Eternal glory. The glory of God is something that's eternal. I'm not secure yet. I mean, I haven't finished my course. We're not there yet. But we're secure in His love. We're secure in His name. We're secured by His blood. Thank you, God, that you've blessed us today. And you've given us this right here, God. Preparing for a battle. He didn't know he was even going to fight. See, that's what we're doing right now. You don't know tomorrow. You don't know where you're going to be next month and what you're going to go through. But God's preparing you right now for that battle. But remember, that it's His. The battle's not yours. And so we have this treasure from these words we're reading in the human body, in the human framework, always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. This sentence has intrigued me lately. The sacrifice is a part of our Christian nature. Our life is constantly being laid down. We're on display. The Lord is glorified in how we act and what we make it through. He's glorified in that, and that's an awesome thing right now. Our life is being laid. We are so imperfect in every way. We're troubled, we're perplexed, persecuted, cast down, but in all these things, we overcome through His power that works inside of us. Thank God something's going on in here that's awesome. See, those five stones and that stick represented David's limitations that day. He's like, here's what I got. But they also represented great faith in God. Because a stick and rocks does not defeat a giant. Except for one thing that David did. It was those five stones that spelled J-E-S-U-S. No. It was the five rocks because they probably happened to be five sitting there. And he was probably gathering them as he's looking to be sure he wasn't going to throw a spear at him while he went to get his rocks. Don't know why it was five. But the Bible says it was five because he counted when it was over and he had four left. You know, he only used one, but he got five. That's just smart. And if I don't get you with the first one, the second one definitely will get you. And just per chance, if it bounces off your noggin, I'm going to stand over you with the third one. I'm going to bury it. You know, I don't know what his plan, but I think it was just smart. But it was that one stone that he slung, and there was an area, just a little gap, in the giant's helmet of brass that stone could have found. And that was a man of God that so believed that giant was going to fall that he didn't hide behind a building. He didn't have a shield. You're coming to me with a sword and a shield and an armor bearer in front of you that thinks he's got you covered and you've got armor head to toe. But the thing is, Mr. Giant, I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. That right. It's the name of the Lord. And I don't want to have armor. I don't even have a spear. I don't have a bow and arrow. I've got this toy, this thing that I take target practice. I've been quite good at it, actually. And so I'm coming at you, and you're going down. It wasn't that David realized he was so good with a sling. It was that he was so good at knowing his God. And he had a resume. And that's the important point I'm making tonight, one of them, is we have a resume. And if you don't, God's building one right now. The battles we're going through may not be the big one. It might be something getting us ready for something larger. But you've got to go through those things. We've got to be able to let God test us and try us and draw us into the battlefield sometimes. And remember, David didn't beat a lion and a bear on a battlefield. It was where he lived. And many times our battles are going to be where we live. They may be where we work. They may be in our family. They may be in our heart and mind. But we're going to go through battles that will test us, and we're going to come through those. And that's going to be a part of the resume that we bring to the Lord's table. It's going to be a part of that resume that we use to defeat the enemy eventually. That's going to be the one that's going to help define us and raise us to a different level. David, when he killed the giant, he was never the same again. He was never the same after that. A giant fell, and David stood. And he went up to him, and he took his sword, that sword, and he cut the giant's head off with that sword. A sword that at that age and stage of David's life was probably difficult because he wasn't used to a sword. And it was the giant, you know, obviously a giant of a man, a large weapon there. But we know that just some years later, when David was escaping because Saul, after becoming his father-in-law, didn't like him because he had the favor of God, and he had to leave. And he went by Nob, and there at Ahimelech the priest, he went into the temple there, or into the church. He said, "Do you have, you know, anything here, a weapon and some bread?" And he gave him the showbread, the priest's seat, to David to eat. He said, "Is there a weapon?" He goes, "All we have is Goliath's sword. It's wrapped up in a napkin. It's wrapped up in a protective cloth." And David said, "That's the one I want. There's none like that one." I think what David meant, and I had never in my life seen a sword that big, that long. I'd never seen a sword made that well. Their champion used it. And I remember that sword because whenever I think of that sword, and though now I'm running from my own family, my father-in-law, my wife's father is wanting to kill me, but when I think of that sword, my mind goes back to that day on the battlefield that I looked at that fallen giant and that I had killed with a rock, and I took his sword out of his sheath or out of his hand, and I cut his head off with his own sword. He never knew when he sharpened that sword that it was being sharpened to remove his own head. And with one blow, I severed his head. Give me that sword. There's none like that anywhere. I want that one because it reminds me of when I was God's champion. It reminds me that God's anointing was from many years before that, and that's when I felt that anointing come on me, much like the lion, much like the bear, but it was different when I took the giant sword and I cut his head off. Give me that, because I need to know God is going to be with me right here. And he went from there, and for a number of years, hiding out in caves with a band of misfit men, 200 and finally up to 600 men, and then their families, living in a Philistine stronghold called Ziklag. But David, I believe he still maintained the sword that made the difference, because it reminded him that he was still a champion. The scene has changed. The players are all different. But I believe that the lion and the bear and then the giant and then his sword back in my hand brings me to a place of realizing, Lord, I've still got it. Because it's the anointing that never stops. The oil never stops flowing. We just must stay in his presence until the point that his purpose is fully brought to fruition in our life. And you know, I've heard people preach, and I probably have done this before, and talk about God is trying to bring us to a particular place. You know, God's trying to draw us to a place. I've probably said it before. You know, as if there's this pinnacle that we're trying to get to. But in honesty and reality, we know every service is the best service. Every Sunday is the one that matters. I'm not going to get up here Sunday and say, let me tell you folks, last Sunday we just need to pay homage to that and build a monument about last Sunday. No, it's going to be about Sunday, because that's our day. And so we're going to do everything we can and be very present with that moment and get what out of it we can, because we can't go into the past. We can talk about it, praise God for it. It's a testimony, but we're about here and now. And so truly, instead of saying, you know, God is going to do something awesome and it's going to be the pinnacle, it might be great and it might be the greatest ever, but we're on a journey going from day to day. Amen. We're moving through this thing. And so therefore, what we're doing now and what God is doing through us, it's just another part of the tapestry of our life. And God gets glory out of that. Life is a journey, and it's cyclical. We're going to have ups and downs. We know of all of those things. But through it all, the treasure is in our human framework that God is building into us, having patience in him, having understanding, learning who God is, learning what he is through us. And those five stones, they just, Lord, it meant David was limited. It signified limitations. And today, I'm limited, you're limited, we all have limitations. And we reach out for things, we reach out for sermons, we reach out for scriptures and songs and we play music, and it fills us, it fulfills us. And through that, we're made stronger by these wonderful attributes that God puts in our life, family members, people praying for us. bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. See, we bear in our body the dying because he makes our weakness, it's strength in his hands. His strength is made perfect through our liabilities. Amen. Because when I come to the end, that's where he makes up the difference. And my third point, David went to the battlefield that day with a huge deficit. And I'll tell you, most battles I go to, there's a huge deficit there. How many times are you prepared for exactly the trial that pops up unexpectedly? I don't know if I've ever been until I get in the middle of it and I say, you know, that sermon was the one that I heard. That was the right one. Have you ever been in the midst of something and you realize what was preached on a Sunday or taught on a Wednesday was exactly what you needed the next Friday or Saturday? You go, Lord, you knew everything that I needed. First of all, he wasn't planning on fighting. That wasn't his intentions. So if he had been planning on fighting, if he had had an inkling, if God would have showed him a vision of a big giant and said, you're going to go fight a giant, David might have went, I think I may hide me a sword in my, you know, in my supplies and kind of hide it, you know, with a cloth wrapped around it. I think I'll take it just in case. Remember when I was about 23, I guess, we're going to a rally. And, you know, I always had this fear fantasy. Like, what if I went in and they asked me to preach the rally? What if they did? Oh, no, it just this tingling fear came. That'd be awful. And I went, wait a minute. I'll take a sword, you know. I'll take my good sermon. And I think, well, it's not that great. Oh, wait, God will anoint me if I use it. So I'll take something. I'll hide it, and I take a piece of paper and fold it and put it in my pocket or in a Bible. What if it happens? God was so merciful to me to never let that happen to me, ever, ever. Because I promise you, about a year later, I'm looking back laughing, going, that would have been horrible. Been 13 minutes, maybe if I could have stretched it out, you know. Really, though, David, he just went to check on his brothers, and he thought, I'm going to get to see the battlefield. Think about that. See, his brother said, we know what you're up to, all this mischief. You're just trying to see the battle. Realize his brothers were angry, I'm thinking, because they were very embarrassed because they weren't fighting. They were hiding behind a wagon turned up sideways, you know, I guess. And you know, here these dudes are warriors, and that's why they had such bad attitudes. What are you doing? Get home. Go back to those few sheep I mean, they made such light of David. But I think they were so embarrassed that there's a guy out there yelling at us and none of us really want to go out there and fight him. Can you imagine? Here are these guys. They already don't really care for him because at the big barbecue when Samuel showed up to anoint one of those to be the king of Israel, of all the ones, he said, it's David. And they all were passed over for this little runt. And now the runt comes to the battle. And the worst thing of all, he comes to the battle when we are losers. And the giant is calling us names and said, hey, little, you know, chickens running out away from me. Like, why don't you send me a man out here, you know? And just come on, somebody come and fight me. And he was their champion, and no one was going to dare go out there because whoever wins is supposedly going to win the battle. But they knew they don't play by the rules. Whoever wins, it's just going to, their army, and that's going to pursue the other one. That's basically all you get out of that. I really believe that was the problem. That was their attitude trouble, is they were afraid to go before the giant. And then David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He's standing before the armies of the living God. He's defying the armies of God. And what David was saying in armies, there's more than one because one is physical, the other spiritual, and this is a spiritual battle. And so a young man who knew how to worship God in the spirit with songs and poems and singing to him in the night hours while he watched over the flock, God getting him ready to be a king. And when David realized that the armies, there was another army that fights the battle because he was in tune with the God of heaven's armies. He was in tune with that God, and David understood, I know who's going to win the battle, but he's got to have somebody, a man, to go out there and go through the motions. You've got to put a sword in your hand so God can direct it to the enemy. Somebody's got to fight. These guys were totally in the flesh. David was in the spirit. I'm not just trying to you know, drum up support for this little guy. But church, we don't always realize that when you're going through something, it is spiritual warfare much of the time. And it may not start out as spiritual warfare, but it becomes spiritual warfare. Because the enemy will take any advantage he can to defeat you and pull you back down. We've come through great weeks of prayer and fasting. And I'm talking about this tonight because I want you to equip yourselves and look out for the enemy that would like to defeat and take away every advantage that we've had over the last month. I want to keep us where we are and keep going forward and keep fighting. I don't want to lose any ground, no ground at all. This is just plain old pastoring 101. I don't want the enemy to drag anybody back. I want God to pull us forward, and I want to keep on marching and going on. Amen. Thank God. He's given us victories. He's given us promises, and I'm thankful for it today. You know, in our world, our hero rock star type world, everyone wants to be great. And my goodness, there are so many stars now. They used to be just stars were people that acted in movies, but now they're stars that are YouTube stars. Seriously, YouTube. There's people that are getting rich because they do a YouTube video. And there's people that want to do them, and they're not really good, but they may be so silly that they get popular for being dumb. It happened. Crazy. How many likes? How many views? I want to mention this. I'm saving it for Sunday because it's so profound. I'm going to say it now. But it's amazing about how many people in an instant can be out in the streets rioting because of something the president said they didn't like. That used to not happen because it would be hard to get everybody on the same page. But now, a tweet, a text, a Facebook, all the other things, Instagram, Snapchat, all those things happen and millions get it. I was telling my wife, we were talking about this week, I said, remember when Marcus and Cody, her cousins, our cousins, you know, they're on her side of the family, and they got involved with Vine. You ever heard of Vine? It's just ended. It ended the other day. But these guys are famous all over the United States and parts of Europe because they did Vine video. They're 6-second videos. Think about how you're going to get a plot, you know, a subplot in 6 seconds. And they were hilariously funny. And so I'd go on and watch Vines, and then I realized not everybody's funny. Someone was quite vulgar, so I had to pull back from Vine. I said, I can't even watch this stuff. It's nasty. But they were just good old guys. Funny. They were in California, and they made a tweet or however they communicated to their followers. Hey, we're going to be at Redondo Beach or somewhere, you know, in L.A., and we're going to be filming one of our Vines. 7,000 kids within an hour or two were out there waiting on them. One tweet. We're heading out there. Marcus and Cody, we're going to be there. And we watched the video, and in the video, they're running towards the water, and these group of, like, thousands of girls was screaming and running like they had told them to on the speaker. Y'all going to run after us, and they directed them to do it. And I was like, how did they do this? It takes months for a movie team to get together, and they just tweeted it. We're in a world that social media gets the message out there, and that's how you can have people marching in the streets by just, hey, we're going to go march in the street. Come on, yay. It's a different world today that we live in. Fast, paced, quick, right now, you know. But here in David's day, it was a slow world. Very slow. You had time to make a mistake, back up, correct it, and move on about your business. Now, you don't want to say the wrong thing. Somebody had a microphone. Somebody caught it. And before you're finished with your sentence, the world already knows what you just said. That's the world we're living on. Very, very fast pace. Everybody wants to be great. American Idol. That sort of thing. And everybody's grandma thinks they're wonderful, and they must tell them, you're wonderful, you are so talented. The world needs to hear you, and their dreams are shattered. David tried on the king's armor. It didn't fit his frame, but more importantly, it didn't fit into God's plan. David, this will protect you from getting killed by that giant. He'll step on you and squash you. He really can. You need this armor. David's no. The way the bear and the lion. Remember I told you about the bear and the lion. Bear and the lion. It wasn't any great miracle. It's just that I killed him. I used a stick, and I remember I used a stone one time and hit a lion right there. I don't know how he did it. But David had great faith in his God. It wasn't in an armor. wasn't what the world could put on him, because that doesn't protect us. We'll die in an armor the world puts on us. As soon as I quit trying to be great, God can use me. As soon as you quit attempting to be, Lord, let me be great. Let me, I want to ascend up to here. I want to be something. That right there, just that desire is negating anything I want to be. And I want to tell you, church, it happens in our churches that people have a desire to be elevated and honored and pushed up here. Please don't desire to be a pastor. If you can in any way, if you can avoid being a minister or being a pastor, avoid it and say, God, be happy with me doing something else. Amen. This is not like being a vine star at all. It's a cost. There's a cost associated. But I want to tell you that God is so good at putting people where they are that I wouldn't trade this for anything. I wouldn't trade it for anything. Why? Because I know I'm in the will of God. Amen. And when we go through the battle, God heals our wounds and blesses us and lifts us up, and it's an awesome thing. I like my life right now. Amen. I love this life God's given me. But I wouldn't want to try it without the call of God. Amen. It wouldn't be right. It wouldn't be good. So in the absence of his word, we have to trust in God. In the absence of his working in our life, we have to trust God. In the absence of his perceived presence, we have to trust him. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore, I take pleasures. Now, this is going to be harder for me to get to. This is difficult. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. Not my own mistakes, not, you know, being a knucklehead, but he said, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Then am I strong. 1 Corinthians 13:9, New Living says it this way. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only a part of the picture. We don't have the whole thing here. I remember one day I was putting a model together, and it was a trike, the motorized three-wheeled motorcycles. And it was just, this was many years ago. I was probably like seventh grade, and it just looked so cool. A lot of chrome, and I thought, man, I can put that together after school today. And I got to putting that thing together, and I got a little bit of glue on my hand, and the model glue, and then I got some of the glue on the side of the trike, and then I started having smudges on there, and then one of the parts stuck to me, and I'm trying to pull it off, I made a mess of that thing. It was just, I got so aggravated. I thought, how do you do this? Well, what I should have done is opened up the instructions. That was the answer right there. So I went to the instructions. I'm like, well, I've already put that on. That really goes on at the end. I just wanted to see the chrome on there. The chrome was so pretty, and now the chrome was dull because of my glue. We can't get ahead of ourselves. This happens sometimes. We have a desire to be a certain thing in God's army, to exceed in something. And I have to be willing to be set down by God and watch somebody else ride by and watch somebody else. And God knows how to put me in my place and said, you need to sit down because I'm not through with you. It's not about your glory and what you need. And this is something, and I'm stealing this from another sermon right here. My sermon, not somebody else. I didn't steal it. But this goes here. So I took this part, cleaned the glue off of it, and I glued it into this sermon. One thing I know for sure, and I probably know it better than any of you, is this. You want to write this down. I don't know it all. And I think that's really good for all of us to know that. I don't know it all. See, our knowledge is partial and incomplete. Sister McGuire, you can come and get ready. I call her Sister McGuire at home, too. It's just, we like that. It's formal. And but it keeps us searching scriptures daily. Paul took pleasure in his weaknesses and shameful disposition. Wait, I take pleasure in the fact that I'm pressed down? And just, he said, because there's something that happens when I can't. My deficiencies, there's something happens when I'm not what I wanted to be. That gap between what I think I am and what I really am. I just remember one day it hit me. I'm running around outside with a towel around my neck, you know, because superheroes. And I'm playing, and I probably was getting to the age where it wasn't as fun, but I'm still wearing the towel, and I was having a good time. I'm by myself. And I turned around and looked, and my towel, I realized Mom gave me the free towel that comes in the detergent. It's got flowers all over the back of it. And suddenly it was just so hard to be Superman when my towel has got gardenias on it. And it just kind of took away some of the bravado of the superhero thing. And I had to just settle for reality. And reality was never what fantasy is. Our human efforts are weak at best. But it keeps us striving towards the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. It's not the marks I hit that are earthly. But God, it's through my faithfulness to you and living by faith that I hit the marks that are heavenly. That's what I want to do. I want to please my Savior. He's got something for all of us. Amen. He really does. Let us stand. Let's sing to him. Let's receive this. Amen. And let it touch you. Let it bless us in Jesus' name.
His strength is perfect.
It is.